Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, a couple weeks ago when we finished chapter 3, Peter and John had been going to a prayer meeting at the temple. They went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And while they were walking into the temple, they met a lame man. A man who'd been lame since birth. The man got healed. You know, the walking, leaping, and praising God kind of healing. It wasn't just like, well, it feels a little bit better. Now I can crawl a little bit faster. No, this guy got healed. This guy had never walked before. And now suddenly he's walking and jumping around and giving God praise. A crowd began to gather. In fact, as we're going to find out, it was a pretty decent-sized crowd began to gather around these guys as they moved into the temple. And Peter used the opportunity to tell the people what had really happened, to tell them who had really touched this man and healed him. And he preached Jesus to them. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, you got to keep in mind, you got to know kind of who these people are, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. The Sadducees was one of the, in a way, it's kind of like one of the denominations of the Jews. It was a specific group, and they believed certain things. They were different from, like, the Pharisees or the Zealots or the Essenes or whatever. The Sadducees were kind of the liberal group of the Jews. They were kind of the free thinkers there. They didn't believe that miraculous things really, really happened, because probably they'd never really happened in their lives. And so they didn't believe that miraculous things happened. They didn't believe in things like angels, and they certainly didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Oh, it's a bunch of hooey for those religious fanatics, you know. They didn't believe in these things. They didn't believe in the resurrection. This is why they were sad, you see. See, now you'll remember what the Sadducees are all about. The Sadducees, the leadership of the nation, as well as the both politically and religiously, for the most part, were made up of Sadducees. The high priests were Sadducees. And here it says the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. See, the priests are Sadducees. They don't. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? It's kind of like going into a church and the preacher doesn't believe in the Bible. Or the preacher doesn't believe in the resurrection. Or the preacher doesn't believe in sin. There are places where you'll find this. There's nothing new. Nothing new. This is just like in those days. And so these people that are coming in, they're like anti-resurrection type people. And here's Peter preaching it away. This guy, you know, Jesus, the guy you killed and who God raised from the dead. You know, they're not really like really happy. Just don't talk about this resurrection stuff. You know, the captain of the temple. This is kind of like the temple police. This is kind of like the guys that have the security badges at Angel Stadium. That's kind of who these guys are. And so they all come in upon them, and they're really bummed that these guys are preaching about Jesus. They're preaching the resurrection through Jesus. They're talking about the resurrection from the dead, and they're doing it by talking about Jesus. And it says, verse 3, and they laid hands on them. Now, this isn't like they prayed over them or something like this. Here they laid hands. They grabbed them. They grabbed them. And put them in hold unto the next day. They put them in custody. They put them in kind of jail, like put them in jail for the next day. For it was now eventide. Now, if you remember, a couple weeks ago, this is quite a while ago, we talked about that they went into the temple during the hour of prayer, and it says it was the ninth hour. This is Acts chapter 3, verse 1, which translates to us roughly around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when they went into the temple. That's when the man got healed. The crowds are gathering. They've been preaching. And so now it's getting close to sunset, and they're kind of like, well, you know, guys, we clock out at 5 o'clock, and, you know, and let's just put these guys in jail, and we'll deal with them later. So they kind of make them wait overnight. It says, verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, some have suggested that there was actually, we might put it in our terms, that 5,000 people went forward this time. That's one way of looking at it. Some have suggested that, no, it's talking about the total number of the church. Back in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to know the Lord. And some have suggested that now it's gone from 3,000 to 5,000. So the idea that there's 2,000 people, if you all recall. Either way, this is darn pretty neat, exciting kind of stuff. Pretty exciting stuff happening here. Thousands of people coming to believe. But you know what? It all started with one guy. It all started with one guy, with Peter and John stopping and talking to the lame man. It all started with them seeing this lame man laying there helpless. And Peter fixed his eyes on him and said, look here. It all started because they stopped to touch one man. You know, kind of a something that seems to be common in the Calvary Chapel movement, because there's a lot of Calvary Chapels kind of tend to be big churches, you know. And I was talking a couple days ago with some dear friends who had been going down to Calvary Costa Mesa, and they were talking about how it's just so hard to fit in, you know. It's because there's just thousands and thousands, and you know, some of you talk about Downey, you know. I guess it's another one of those monster churches. It's huge. God's done such a great work there, and it can kind of, you can kind of get lost in the numbers, you know. And when you go down to the stadium and you watch the stadium filled with people, I mean, Thursday night there's 22,000 people at the stadium. Friday night I think it was 28,000 or something like that. Last night, 36,000 people in the stadium, and they ran out of seats because that Disney company's revamping the place. They've got whole sections of the stadium that don't have seats in them because they're gonna, you know, redo them. And they had another 10,000 plus out in the parking lot. You can get kind of lost in those numbers. But you know what, gang? It always starts with one person. It always starts with one person. It's not unusual that one person gets touched by the Lord, and then it spreads out. Their family gets saved. Their friends get saved. Neil was talking to me Friday night about the neighborhood. You know, Mark, your neighborhood. You know. He saw another guy from the neighborhood go forward on Friday night. You know, it starts with one or two people, and it spreads out. Man, we're going to get that whole area of Fullerton saved. You know, it always starts with one person. You can get caught up in thinking about all the lost people in your neighborhood, all the lost people in Fullerton. We had 120,000 people in Fullerton. And how many of them do you think are in church? I'll tell you, not a lot of them. I drove around last Sunday morning. I played hooky, you know. I was on vacation, you know. And I drove around Fullerton last Sunday. There aren't a lot of people in church. There are some churches where you can't find parking spaces. But there are also churches that have many empty spaces in them. Not 120,000 people. There's a lot of unsaved. You get lost in the numbers, overwhelmed. Do you know what, gang? It always starts with one person. Yes, we ought to be concerned for the lost of the world, but even more concern for that one or two people that God has put on your heart. That needs to be our focus. That needs to be our concern. So not are you inviting your whole neighborhood, but what about that one person that's just really been on your heart? It starts with that person. Peter and John saw the lame man, and thousands get saved because of it, because of his transformed life through the power of Jesus Christ. It starts with one. Thousands. The number of the men was about 5,000. Second thing I want to say about this is this. Be a part of the move of God's Spirit. Be a part of it, gang. You know, we can read about this. I mean, this is really quite incredible. You know, this is days before, computers and giant jumbotron screens, and really hot bands. And, this is the days that, and some of those videos they've been showing at the Harvest Crusade in between spots while they're moving. Some of those are really cool videos, really cool things. This is the days before all that. And a couple thousand people get saved. People went forward Thursday night. Now, maybe not all of them were first-time decisions. Some of them are rededications, but I'll tell you, rededications are just as important. When someone's been backslidden and not walking with the Lord, it's just as important that they come back as the person who's come for the first time. But I'll tell you, a lot of them were first-time decisions. Ken showed me on Friday night, he showed me the pack of names that we got assigned as a church to follow up on. Half of them were first-time decisions. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Friday night, he says we're up to like 70 names just for the three nights. We're going to get another stack of names tonight to follow up on. God is doing something. I've been down on the field. Thursday night, I went down. Those of us who were part of the follow-up and the counseling and stuff went down on the field. And Bill's down there, and he's got his area staked out, and Ken's got his area, and I'm down there just kind of like, okay, Lord, what do you have for me? And all this massive people are coming out of the stands and stuff, and a family from our church who hasn't been real regular and have been kind of struggling, they walk, almost run into me. It's God at work here. God at work. I mean, we spent the whole time, we didn't even hear Greg praying. I mean, we just spent the whole time hugging and praying and talking and sharing with each other. God is at work. Friday night, I was kind of waiting for the same thing to happen. It didn't happen just the same, And so I started kind of walking around, and somebody says, oh, there's a pastor. Because you have a pastor, you get these little stickers on there. So everybody goes, oh, here's a pastor. And so there's a pastor. And they bring me over this group, and I spend some time talking with a couple who had been living together for years, had children together, though they weren't married. And both of them came forward that night. Both of them asked Jesus into their heart. And they were saying, oh, we want to get married. We feel really bad about this. We want to change. God is at work, beloved. Don't let it pass you by. Don't sit on the sidelines. God is at work. Tonight we have an incredible opportunity. An incredible opportunity to invite friends to come and hear the gospel so clear. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, man, I don't think anybody I would invite would come. Well, okay, then you come. Even if you don't and bring somebody, come and just watch the thousands respond to the gospel. It will stir you up. If it doesn't stir you up, maybe you need to go down on the field and get saved too. Because I'll tell you, gang, it is something when you watch the thousands streaming down. This is the one. I mean, this is the reason why I give in to the to the temptation and sit on the platform. I sit on the platform once a year to, you know, I mean, it's like I'm such a big hotshot, you know, sit on the platform. But it is such a thrill. It is so moving to watch these lines of people coming down from the top levels, watching them lined up coming down onto the field. On Thursday night, it was Friday night. Crystal started singing that song, and she sang it again last night too. People get ready. Jesus is coming. Soon we'll be going home. And at one point, everybody's clapping and at the same time. And I just stood and turned around and watched the crowd. Jesus is coming soon, gang. I felt like God whispered to me, hey, just a little while longer, just a few more people. Don't miss out on the move of God's Spirit, beloved. Don't miss out on it. And you know what? It doesn't have to stop with tonight. You know, maybe you've kind of gotten away from the burning fire of seeing people come to Jesus. Well, then come tonight and get stirred up. Let God put that burden back on your heart again. Be a part of the move of God's Spirit. Now, verse 5. It came to pass on the morrow. So Peter and John have been sitting in jail overnight. Maybe the Pharisees, the Sadducees, maybe they thought, well, we'll just let them cool their heels for an overnight or something, you know. Well, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. They're going to have kind of like a little court. They're going to put together a court. So they're getting these guys, Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and they kind of trade off taking turns being high priests and stuff like that, and John and Alexander, these are all guys part of their family. They're going to have a big family get together and tell these guys what's really going on. And so they gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? What do you think you're doing? What do you think you're doing talking about this resurrection stuff? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent or the powerless, the lame man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This kind of in-your-face evangelism here. Whom ye crucified. And yes, this is the very same group of guys who pushed through the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. Same guys. We saw back in our studies through John. It was Annas and Caiaphas that Jesus went back and forth and had trials at their homes. It says Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost and he said unto them, we're going to see that this whole answer, this is a move of the Spirit. Even as in Acts chapter 2, the whole group was filled with the Spirit, and Peter stood up and preached. Here we see the same thing. Peter is preaching because he's filled with the Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 10:19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So here it is. It's coming to pass. Jesus promised them, don't worry if you get arrested or something. I'll tell you what to say. You know, Peter didn't say, well, hold on again. I mean, I got to get 8 hours of study in here and prepare, you know. No. He just stands up and he speaks. And he says, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the lame man, by what means he is made whole? By what means he is made whole. That phrase, that he's made whole, it kind of caught my eye because the Greek here, the word made whole, it's a verb. The verb sozo means, it means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. Now, he's not just talking about the man's physical healing. See, the reason it stuck out is that sozo is the word that's, I mean, it's usually translated save. I mean, we could translate this by what means he is saved. Now, obviously, he's talking about the man being healed, but it's talking about more than that. This is the word that, this is the very root word that is the basis for the word salvation, which he's going to mention in verse 12. There neither is there salvation in any other. Same idea. See, it's not, see, the same, this made whole, it's the same, the same root word as salvation in verse 12. I think that there's been more than just a healing that's happened with this man. Obviously, this man has come to trust in Jesus. This man has become saved, the lame man. And he says it's by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He makes it very clear it was Jesus that performed the miracle. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, set at naught. This is the stone which was despised of the builders, which became the head of the corner. Now, Peter is quoting here from the Psalms. And this is kind of typical of Peter, is that when he gets up and he talks, he usually throws in Scripture. He doesn't just talk off the top of his head, and he doesn't say, well, you know, this is right because I just really feel it down deep in my heart. You know, I just have a good feeling about this. No, he bases things on Scripture. Here he's quoting from Psalm 18, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. There was a tradition that during the building of the second temple, which is Zerubbabel's temple, that there was a stone sent up to the temple site from the quarry. See, they did all, the way they built the temple is that all the stones were cut at the quarry, and then everything was sent up kind of like, you know, with numbers and stuff, and they just kind of had to put the puzzle together up on the temple mount. Well, the story, the tradition goes, is that at one point a stone was sent up from the quarry, and the builders looked at it and kind of turned their plans upside down, and they couldn't make heads or tails of it. They couldn't figure out what this thing was for. They threw it down off the hillside and went off, and then later bushes kind of grew up around it and all. As the building progressed, they became aware that there was something missing in the temple. In fact, it was something very important. It was the cornerstone. You know, kind of like the most important part of the building. You know, nowadays we, you know, put little monuments on cornerstones and all. And the cornerstone was missing from the temple. And they sent word back to the quarry. They said, hey, you forgot a piece here. You forgot the piece. You forgot the cornerstone. And the quarry wrote back and said, hey, you guys, we sent a long time ago. What do you mean? We sent a long time ago. And they began to think and realized it was that stone they had thrown off down the hill. And they went down looking through the bushes and found it, and it was the cornerstone. Jesus, Peter is saying that Jesus is that stone rejected by the builders, by the people he's standing in front of, by the leaders of Israel. And yet he's the one who's the very cornerstone of God's plan, of God's building. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name whereby we must be saved. Saved from what? He's talking about more than just a guy getting healed who's lame. He's talking about being saved from our sins. Saved from the consequence of our sins. It's kind of like all of mankind is on a sinking ship. And the ship is sinking because we blew it up. Our own sins are causing the ship going down. And God has sent a rescue vehicle. He sent one rescue vehicle. Jesus Christ. God looked down on mankind, saw that our sin was separating us from Him. And God saw that the only way to fix the problem is to have somebody pay for the sin. Somebody to pay for the consequence of the sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, the price for sin, the wages of sin is death. And so God sent His Son to die to pay for our sins. That's why there's no other way. Nobody else died for your sins. Jesus died for your sins. Is God being narrow-minded? No, it's just the truth. God has provided one way. Actually, I kind of look at it as if God's kind of making it easy on us. You don't have to remember 25 things to get saved. Just one name, Jesus. Now, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, man. These guys are kind of blown away. They see that these guys are rather bold. I mean, the word here speaks of they're rather open with speaking. I mean, they're not stuttering around and going, boo, 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 boo. Hello, would you mind if I said something, please? You know? No, Peter just stands up and he's preaching to them, to the leaders of Israel. This is the same guy. Remember, months ago, when he followed Jesus into the courtyard for one of his trials, remember the little slave girl came up and goes, hey, mister, are you one of Jesus' followers?
Oh, get away from me. Oh, no, not me.
No, this is Peter who's scared of a little slave girl. And now he's standing up bold as brass in front of the very guys that had Jesus on trial. Hey, this is the Holy Spirit. This is the difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. It says that they saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men. It means that these guys hadn't been to the best seminaries. These guys hadn't been to the approved schools of learning. The word ignorant in the Greek is idiotes. You figure that one out? These guys are idiots. These guys are idiots. See, they're realizing that these are just, listen to this, these are just ordinary guys. Just ordinary guys. Kind of like some of you. Now, I know some of you feel you are extraordinary. We'll have something to say about that in a minute. These are just ordinary guys. See, these rulers are blown away at what how can you talk like you sound like you know something? You didn't go to school with me. They're blown away. Where'd you get this? Where'd you get this? How dare you speak like this? See, they realize that these guys are just ordinary guys under the influence of someone else. Yes, Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. I'm going to read to you out of the New Living Translation. I like the way it puts it here. 1 Corinthians 1:27. Paul writes this. Wait for you. 1 Corinthians 1:27. Instead, God deliberately chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. Do you ever feel like maybe you're not quite special enough to be used by God? Now, I got to tell you, you know, when I go to these pastors' conferences or we went with the worship leaders' conference, or you go to the harvest, you know, people like me whose job is like my job can get pretty intimidated when you listen to Greg Laurie. You know, you're going to go, whoa, man, I'm not like that. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like, well,
he's Greg Laurie, after all.
You realize Greg never went to college? He's just an ordinary guy. He's just an ordinary guy. Just an ordinary guy. Just like you, just like me. God wants to use ordinary people. Now, every once in a while, he uses a real smarty pants. Yeah, but usually, when God uses a real smarty pants, like C.S. Lewis or something, it's also somebody who's learned humility. God uses empty vessels. God is seeking that the world would see him, after all, not you. God doesn't want people to see how cool you are, because you aren't going to be able to help them at all. God wants them to realize that he's the one that can fix the problem. He's the one that can help. And so he wants everybody to see him at work, not you at work. God uses empty vessels. People who have learned to get rid of me and just let it be Jesus. In Judges chapter 7, God called a man named Gideon to deliver the nation of Israel from their oppressors. And so Gideon, finally, after much arm-twisting and convincing, he said, okay, I'll do it. And he called together an army. Kind of, I don't know whether he sent out emails or what he did, but he got the army together. Actually, it says he blew a trumpet. He got an army together, 32,000 men.
Oh, quite an awesome army.
Of course, they were going up against 150,000 Midianites. Ooh. The odds are not good. That's 5-1. Ugh, kind of scary.
But hey, we're going to do this for God.
And so God looks over this army and he says, Judges 7:2, God, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Got too many, Gideon.
Tell you what you're going to do, Gideon.
Tell everybody that's scared to go home.
Are you sure, Lord?
Yeah. Tell everybody that's scared to go home. So he faces this army, 32,000. He says, okay, guys, God has told me that everybody who's scared, you can go home. 22,000 got up and left. What's a bunch of scaredy cats? Actually, to tell you the truth, if I was facing 150,000 Midianites and I went 32,000, I'd be scared too. So 22,000 were smart. They got up and they left. He's down to 10,000. God pulled Gideon aside and said, son, we have a problem here. You still got too many. Still got too many. Now see, some of you think, well, if I can only learn to do this, then God can use me. Is it possible that rather than trying to be more of you, God wants there to be less of you? And finally whittled it down till there was 300 people. And guess who won? God. God won. God won. It was God who got the victory. Because God uses ordinary people who are willing to be empty vessels used by him. They looked at Peter and John. They
perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men.
They marveled. They're blown away. And I love this. It says, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The language speaks of them having continually been with Jesus. In other words, these weren't guys who just met Jesus once or twice, bought a few of his books, and just said, "Well, I knew Jesus. I met him 3 days. You know, I remember I went on one retreat with Jesus." Yes, yes. No, these are guys that had been continually with Jesus. They had been continually with Jesus. Have you noticed how people who hang out together kind of start looking alike? Have you ever noticed that? This is the gang mentality, you know. This is why when kids join gangs, they all dress the same. They all wear the pants that you think they're going to fall down, you know, and they're really big, you know. They start looking alike. I've noticed this in married couples. When couples have, I remember one couple we knew who, they were married probably about 300 years, I think. And they looked like twins. They looked like twins. Now, I don't know if it's because they all eat the same food, and they just look like twins. Gang, when you spend a lot of time with Jesus, when you spend a lot of time with Jesus, you start looking like him. Maybe not physically, but you start acting like him. Maturity doesn't come from hanging around. Well, Greg Laurie's the star of the moment. Maturity doesn't come from hanging around Greg Laurie. Maturity doesn't come from hanging around Chuck Smith or David Hawking or whoever you think is the big star at the moment. Maturity comes from hanging around Jesus Christ. And you know what? I'm not talking about just reading your Bible and praying. Some of you might be like me, where I have my appointment with God. You know, I have this. I get up in the morning. I've got to do my quiet time, and I have my appointment with God. And so I sit down. God sits down in a chair next to me, and I read. Okay, God, you know, he's over here, and I'm up here. Okay, God, 1, 2, 3, boom, boom, boom. I got to go. See you later. And off you go, and he's sitting there all the while going, "Wait a minute. When are you going to talk to me? Will you spend some time with me?" It's not just putting in time. It's being with him. Sitting with him, talking to him, waiting on him. Peter and John had been with Jesus. They didn't just get his tapes. They were with him. They lived with him. Are you aware of the sense when you're at work that Jesus is there too? Or do you leave him out in the car? Or maybe you left him here on Sunday morning. They had been with Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, when Israelites were being led by Moses, Moses would go and spend time in the tabernacle, and he'd kind of hang out with God. And when he'd come out of the tabernacle, we're told that his face glowed. He had a shine about him. He was changed. He was different because he had been in God's presence. And it says, verse 14, we'll end here. "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." See, the proof is in the change. What Peter and John had said was important, but even more important than all the things that they had preaching were the fact that as they are preaching, this lame man's going, well, I don't know if he's doing that, but the guy's up on his feet, and they know that this guy has been laying at the temple gate for 40 plus years. The proof is in the change. What you say to your friends is very important. Don't get me wrong. What you tell your friends about Jesus is very important. But what's even more important is them to see it in your life. For what's even more important is for them to see the change in your life. Now, some of you maybe have been a little discouraged because you've tried to change, and every once in a while you trip up falling and you end up face down in the mud. And you say, "God can never use me. I quit." I've got a son who is in that in-between stage of learning to ride his bike. He's got an older brother who rides his bike just fine, loves to ride the bike. He's got a younger brother who also loves to ride a bike, but he doesn't have to worry because he's got training wheels. So he's got one brother at either end, one that both love to ride the bikes. But he still hasn't quite got it because Daddy hasn't spent enough time running alongside holding him. Now, we've gotten it a couple times, but then just when we've got it, Dad is tired out, and so we stop, and then it's about 3 months later before we try it again. And so he's gotten to the point where he kind of doesn't want to ride his bike. Brothers ride the bike, he gets the rollerblades out. He's not much better at them either, but... And you're thinking, well, this is a silly story. Just teach the kid how to ride his bike. Come on, Dad, buck up. Yeah, right, exactly. It's not that hard to ride a bike, is it? You just keep at it till you get it, right? And some of you who've been discouraged because maybe you've fallen a few times, look, just let Dad run with you a little bit while longer. Let him help you just get up and just learn it. You can get it down. You can get it down. Don't be discouraged, beloved. Because, see, there is power when people see you change. And they see you standing there. Once were lame, but now you're standing, walking and leaping. Maybe it took a while before you got the leaping part down. But that change, that's the power behind the message when they see the change in your life. Let's stand and pray.